All right, thank you for that, ladies. Let's turn our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 18. And then if you can, pick up Luke chapter 22. And we'll really just be in the book of Luke for a little while as well. But if you have your Bible handy there, we're going to turn to different parts of Scripture this morning. It's good to be here. It's good that we can come back again. And some of you have asked how the property went with regard to the storms and things. There was really minimal damage on the property, praise God. And so even the normal wet spots, if you know our church, there's a few wet spots on the ceiling. And some of you just started looking just to check. They're still there, but honestly, the normal wet spots, they were bone dry. And the only spot, I think, was at the back there that we just needed to clean up. And then if you notice the shade sail and all of that. And then, wouldn't you know it, this morning I discovered right where I normally sit was a wet spot we didn't know about. And so I just found out when I sat there. And so if you notice, I took my jacket off and all of that. Well, I'll tell you later. All right. And so Jeremiah chapter 18, and we're glad that through all of that, God protected the church family, and grateful for that. Certainly we're praying for each one. And I know when it comes to it, if the worst thing was that we didn't have power for a few days, I mean, I think we'd take that and over any other damage or loss of life. And, this morning we're going to speak on a topic that I think in many ways is in vogue today. And, you know, in the Christian life, sometimes you observe someone or you observe people that you know or people that you may know about, and you start to see a little bit of a change in their lives. Maybe those who you once saw as faithful and were solid suddenly find themselves in a little bit of a time in their lives where they're starting to question and starting to maybe try to figure out some complexities of life. And who understands this morning that there are some complexities in life? That you do go through some situations that you never even imagined or dreamed about, and yet you're there. And you're finding yourself perhaps comparing life with how you thought life was presented even in the Word of God. And no more is it being played out in our different public domains than it is today. You know, you might know of some in your own life who is going through that. Maybe a friend, maybe a family member, maybe just an acquaintance, maybe someone that is very close to you. They're going through that situation where they grew up in church, or you were in church with you just like you are now, and yet they just seem so far away from God, seem so distant, seem so almost even at times anti. And you marvel at that, and you wonder how that came to be. You wonder if any good can come out of it. And the reality is, all of us know only what we know now. And we don't know exactly what the work is happening in their hearts, what influences there are, and even this, what God is doing in that situation. We don't know exactly, because we don't know what man's heart is. We can't see past the facade at times, and we can't see past just those things that we can just see as human beings. We only can see what we can see. And yet what we're seeing now is just expressed in the public domain, this thing called deconstruction. And there are those in our day who for many, many years have been public advocates of who Jesus is, and some of the very fundamental beliefs of the faith, of the Christian faith, who were perhaps even in some ways deemed as Christian celebrities or those that had some influence in the larger Christian community, who are finding now themselves on the opposite foot, finding themselves deriding the very things that they once espoused, finding themselves starting podcasts and different things that daily or weekly or just in this moment are speaking things that almost slam the very things that they once wrote about and said. And what that's called today is just the deconstruction movement. And faith deconstruction, or also known as this deconstructing faith or evangelical deconstruction or the deconstruction movement, is really a current phenomena with in Christianity today, which is this. It's Christians who are rethinking their faith and then jettisoning previously held beliefs, sometimes to the point of no longer identifying as Christians. And it's closely linked and related to the ex-evangelical movement. And that's not anything new, and that is shouldn't be anything that surprises us. You know, in the early 19th century, or the mid-19th century, even in this world, in the things that we probably hold even most of us today are just generally true, even in that realm, in the worldly academic sense, there was a movement called deconstruction. It was really started by a French philosopher, Derrida, who they just questioned just general things that people believed, long-held beliefs. And that really dawned on us the time that we're living in now. Initially, it was a postmodernism movement that questioned any kind of long-held belief or long-held truth. But I want to say to you this morning, we're beyond postmodernism. We're now in post-truth society. We now live in a society that has eroded to the point that even basic things like gender, an absolute truth, is being easily questioned and being given several alternatives, as we know. You know what that is? It's not postmodernism. It's post-truth living. That's where we live in. And we're looking around and we're seeing what used to be just well-known things and well-understood things and well-understood truth that even this world would tend to agree with being eroded, because post-truth thinking and post-truth world says there are no absolute truths. There's nothing that we can hold down as concrete. And that's really where this whole movement of Christian deconstructionism has fallen into just the place of the world. It's fallen into the way of the world, and it's fallen into the flavor of this season. And in his article, The Age of Deconstruction and the Future of the Church, this author, Curtis Vanderpool, describes deconstruction as the practice of revisiting and rethinking long-held beliefs. This practice often leads to a dismantling of one's faith by casting doubt on one central tenet of orthodoxy after another until the core of a person's faith has been hollowed out. It's a targeted agenda. It's a targeted spirit of the age that begins to erode even the very basic faith that we would have, even that we would observe in the scriptures. And so I'm saying that we live in a post-truth world. There's also, as a result of that, really a growing movement away from young adults from their traditional church attendance. So in particular, much research suggests, and the research I'm referring to is done by McCrindle, who's a Christian statistics guy in Sydney. He says in particular, the research shows that young adults between the ages of 18 to 35 years leave the church they grew up in. Okay, the growing trend in recent censuses conducted in traditionally Western and Christian societies of the following generation mark themselves as non-religious or spiritual rather than affiliating with a particular Christian denomination. And in a sense, that's in a way is a form of deconstructionism. And that's why, you know, sometimes we question or we wonder why we ought to have an emphasis of teaching our young people and teaching our young adults and having them engaged in the work of the ministry, engaged in their own class. And sometimes we wonder why. This is why. We want to teach and we want to ground and we want to solidify the very faith that sometimes us in our generation hold for granted. We take for granted that we know. We take for granted that, you know, that stuff, we can see it for what it is. But you understand, that's the world by and large that they live in. And we've got to be very careful to reinforce and help. And even in that, you know, sometimes as we do all of that and we pray and we labor in that, there's still an attrition rate. There's still those that perhaps go through this. And I'm saying all of this not to say that we're hopeless in it, but to say that even in that, sometimes God, who is, by the way, sovereign even above that, is able to even work through. And you know, the scriptures that we read this morning in Jeremiah chapter 18 is an interesting one. It speaks obviously to the house of Israel. It was addressed to them. And Israel at this time was being warned of impending captivity. They were being warned of the fact that if they continued in their rebellious way, that they were going to find themselves in a different place, in a different setting, and they were going to lose, in a sense, their very identity. And what we find is God's warning of them that actually is pictured by the famous illustration of the potter and the clay. And he was saying that, you know, if you're going to not take heed to the warning of your own rebellion, I'm going to allow some marring to happen to the nation. And what that was, it was a picture of the clay in a certain shape, ready to be put in the fire, ready to be made permanent in that shape. And God's saying, I'm going to have to mar you. I'm going to have to cause some things to enter into your daily lives and enter into the situation that you find yourself in. And I'm going to have to mar you in order to then reshape you. And it's always been that even in God's mindset and in God's plan, that sometimes there's an allowance of things that cause us to go through a little bit of a breaking down time. A little bit of time where maybe even we're going through a questioning of what is true. And we go through that, and if we're truly one of His, I want to tell you that you can go through that even a little bit better. If we're in the hands of the master potter, if we're in the hands of the one that is sovereign above all of our lives, then even in the marring, and I want to call it the deconstruction process, we can go through that, and we're going to go through a reconstruction so that we're stronger and better for what's to come. You know, I think sometimes I look at our young adults, and they're going through this time, and if the Lord tarries, He's coming, you know, in a very short season, it'll be their turn, by and large, to take leadership. It'll be their turn to take on the work of the ministry. Some of our generation that's been so faithful, that grew up in that really raised their families in that generation where this stuff wasn't really happening. Where deconstruction, what is that? You know, they've raised their children and that's who we are, and some of those things that they never thought would happen, but now it's happening. And now it's the reality for this coming generation. If the Lord tarries, He's coming, you know who's best placed to actually survive through that and then guide the next generation that's probably going to go through even worse? It'll be this generation. And we've got to be hopeful. And we've got to hope in how God sometimes, even when we don't understand it, even when we don't quite know how it's going to work out, we've got to trust that God still has a plan. That God still has a purpose, that God still has a way of turning it around and making it better. And what we're going to find as we study the broader scriptures here, as we look at Luke chapter 22, that actually even in that allowance, God still has a purpose. And we're going to discuss that, you know, whilst it's sad and it's difficult to observe some of the deconstruction that's happening, maybe even close to home, that we can't lose hope in the fact that God, even in that, is still in control. Can I remind you this morning, God is never out of control. God is always in control. God is always sovereign and above even the circumstances that we don't understand. And who are we as God's people in another place? That whole picture of the vessel and the potter and the clay is again evident. And the question is asked, Who is the clay to ask the potter what he's doing? And you know, sometimes we can ask in our concern, Lord, what are you doing? And what's happening in this situation? But here's what I want you to land at. God still has a purpose. And God still has power over that as well. And God can still turn that around. And maybe there's some of you who you've got grave concerns, and maybe within those that are in your family circle, or maybe within those of your friend circles, are going through a little bit of a situation that they're going through some deconstruction. Maybe they've even gone so far as to deny the faith, and maybe they've even gone so far as to go and dabble into other things. I want to tell you that you still have a recourse, that you still have hope today. That God, even in that, even sometimes has a design for us. Now turn to Luke chapter 22, and there's going to be another story we're going to refer to. Because this is a person that we know. He was one of the disciples that often got himself in trouble with his boldness. Sometimes he had this disease, the foot and mouth disease. He just said things, right? He said things out of tone. He said things in maybe his own confidence, and it lent to his trouble at times. And we're going to speak about the Apostle Peter. And notice verse 30, 31. Notice they're with me. And we're going to look at three things this morning: construction, deconstruction, and then reconstruction. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. And look at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And notice Simon Peter's response in verse 33. He said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And Jesus, knowing the future, knowing really what was to take place, he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lack ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise this scrip. And he hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, there are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And we know the rest of the story. There's the agony of the Lord in prayer, and then being arrested, being betrayed with the kiss. We know that earlier in this passage of Scripture, it describes for us the happenings of the Last Supper, where they were in that upper room, and that great teaching that we observe at times, as oft as we do it, of the Lord's Supper. And they just came out of that, and you know that Jesus had just revealed that there's going to be a traitor amongst them. And they asked, and this is how good Judas was in acting like who he should be, or they thought he should be. They didn't even know it was Judas. Jesus had to implicitly say it was. And Peter and all of them, Peter, remember, leans over and he tells John, the apostle that was loved, the beloved apostle, he leans over to John, who was leaning on Jesus' chest. He says, ask him who it was. And you know, Peter had all the confidence in the world that he wasn't it. Peter had all the confidence in the world that he would never fail. Peter had all the confidence in the world that whatever he was going to go through, whatever Jesus was going through, that he was going to come through it, and he was going to be the apostle that would not fail. And yet what Jesus reveals to him was actually the very opposite. He wasn't the traitor, but he was still a denier. He was still going to go through something that in many ways was a deconstructing of something else. It was a deconstructing of himself. And I want to show you that as we go through the scriptures here. And notice again with me, the first thing we want to learn about is construction. Construction. And notice again, Jesus says to the Apostle Peter, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. What we understand is that Simon had faith. Simon understood who he was. Simon Peter understood that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Savior, and he had faith. And here's what I want to say that to you as we go about this time, that firstly, if there's going to be this biblical deconstruction and reconstruction, there has to be a construction. There has to be a reality of that. And Jesus saw Peter for all he was. Jesus saw Peter in where he was at right there, whilst Peter didn't see. Jesus understood something about Peter. He had faith. Amongst the weakness that Peter had, amongst the all that Peter was in his stubbornness, in his self-confidence, Jesus knew all of that. And Jesus knew his genuineness, but also Jesus saw his potential. And I want to tell you that all of us here, we could all seem to be something when we're not really. We can all seem to be very confident for no reason at all. And we can sometimes take for granted a little bit of the fact that we've got a pattern of things. And yet, I want to tell you, as we're going to see in Peter's life, there's sometimes going to be some storms, and sometimes there's going to be some failures, and sometimes there's going to be a real revealing of perhaps even our lack of character that can truly reveal where we're really at. And what we find in Peter is, firstly, at least though, there was a real construction. You know, in Job's another one that went through this. In Job chapter 31, verses 14 to 15, what then shall I do when God riseth up? And when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? And he was understanding that from the very beginning, even the very life that Job had, Job owed that to the Lord. You know, the very fact that you're here this morning has nothing to do with just straight out biology. The very reason you're here is because God is the originator of life. You are here because of God. You know, it wasn't like nothing then exploded and then something happened. No, God spoke and the world existed, and God deemed it that you would be born. Even the fact that you're here, God's the originator of that. And Job understood that in Psalm 139, verse 14. David, he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Jeremiah, the prophet that we refer to in Jeremiah 18, he begins by understanding in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest from out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God saying to him, hey, listen, when you were in the belly, when you were in the womb, when no one knew who you were, only I knew you. And in fact, I formed you. That's why, again, this whole thing about, you know, about the woman having her rights for her body at pregnancy. Listen, we believe, the Bible's very clear, life is from inception. Right? Life comes, and that tiny, tiny fetus, they want to give it a scientific name, is this. It's just a baby. It's a life. And God knows. And God's forming. And God even at times chooses those to then be something for him. And right from that very beginning of life, what we're understanding is God is the originator of it. And what I'm saying is God is the one that constructed even this very world that we're living in. The understanding of time, the understanding that we have in certain sciences, God allowed. And God constructed everything. And I'm saying is this, he's the originator, but I want to tell you that he's also the originator of our faith. Again, in verse 32, Jesus, the one praying, he says, I'm praying that thy faith fail not. He recognizes that the faith that was in Peter. And Peter only had faith because Jesus authored it. Can I remind you this morning that the very basis of which we hold our faith, the very word of God, is not just a book. It's the book. It's the word of God. It didn't come from the breath of man. It came from the very breath of God. And he used earthly authors to author several books of the Bible. I want to say to you that it was the Holy Spirit of God inspiring these very authors to write the very things that we're reading even this morning. You know, how does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He's the originator of our faith. In Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He authored it, he finished it. He could even be, he was one that understood again that Peter's journey, Peter's coming to an understanding of who Jesus is. They were somewhat faithful Jews who were just simply looking for the Messiah, as all Jews in that time were looking for, and yet they did find the one. He could understand all of what Peter had gone through, all that Peter had come to know and understand. And what we know is this: Peter did. He believed. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And notice verses 16 to 18. And here Jesus comes into Galilee preaching. John was in prison. He's preaching, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And verse 16, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And you know, they were simple fishermen. They were ones who, you know, in many ways in society wouldn't be ones that we would recognize that had some sort of intellect, that they had enough to recognize that who Jesus is. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And we know, we'll read, as you go down, you read about all of the other disciples, how they came to know Jesus. But here's what I'm saying. There would be no faith without Jesus, right? There would be no faith without Jesus working in Peter's heart. And Peter's heart was stirred to believe in who Jesus is, and his life changed in that moment. And I want to say that, you know, perhaps you're here and you're searching, and perhaps you're looking at your family history and you're going, no way can I fully understand or fully comprehend. I want to say to you that you have a Savior who's seeking you. You have a Savior who's the author and finisher of your faith. And today, if you would just believe, and if you would turn to Jesus, then he'll save you and he'll change you. And he'll look at that faith and he'll understand it to be true. And Jesus is the originator. And in 1 Corinthians 3:9, the Bible tells us we're laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. And as you think about your faith, maybe those of you who've been saved for a little while, I want to tell you that part of what we're supposed to be doing is building on our faith. You know, the whole idea of building is to construct, it's to make what it's supposed to be. You have a master plan, you have a blueprint, and you're supposed to construct accordingly. And we have the blueprint in the Word of God, and we're supposed to construct and build something of our lives accordingly to His will, accordingly to His plan. And sometimes what we find is in that construction, we get in trouble when we lose perspective of our faith according to the words of Jesus, according to the Word of God. In fact, the Bible tells us in explicit ways. Look at Jude, and there's only one chapter, so verses 20 and 21. And we're purposely turning to different places here. Verse 20, but ye, beloved, so he's speaking to those who have faith in Christ, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You know, Jesus is the originator, but as he has given us the blueprint, guess what? We have a part to play. We have a part to play to build on that faith. You know, we might be saved, and you might have been saved for a little while, but I want to ask you, how's the building up of your faith? How's the building up of the things we know from Scripture? And that's why, honestly, the reason why we come here, the reason why those of us who preach the Word of God, we study and we go through and we study the Word of God and we try to understand what God is saying in His Word, it's for the building of our faith. One of the reasons why we come together as a church is for the edification of the saints. That's just a long word to say We want to build you up. And so Jude is saying, build up to yourselves. Another place in Scripture says it this way, add to your faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, add to your faith. And then he goes through a list of things to add to your faith. But what that is, you're building on faith. And it might be that those of you, you've been saved a little while, it's just never been a priority to build your faith. Maybe it's just never been a time where you've sat with another to just show you the Scriptures, or you've not taken the time yourself to just open the Word of God and to glean upon it and to receive from it the very food that's necessary for you spiritually, the very ingredients and the very plan that God has for you for your life, and you've never really sought it. I want to tell you that whilst the construction of your faith might be real, you're in grave danger of falling into the deconstructionism that is happening in our world today. Because the reality is, just like he said to Peter, there's a real enemy in the world, Satan, that's desiring you. He's also desiring you today. He's wanting to cause there to be a victimization of those that God calls his. Why? Because he wants you to waste and destroy your life. Because here's Satan's greatest desire, is that every one of those creatures that are made in the image of God, and then every one of those who have been restored in fellowship with God, would somewhat fall short of the very purpose and the very plan and the very glorifying that our lives ought to be toward the God who created us and saved us. And we have a very real enemy. And what we're saying is that in the construction process, we better continue to build. He's the originator, but what we see here is that not only is he the originator, but he's the intercessor. Go back to Luke chapter 22. Because we read it, but we'll cover it again. Look at verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. You know, he didn't just recognize that it was real. You know what Jesus is? He's the intercessor. He steps. He represents you. He's an ambassador for you. He stands in your stead to God. And he's saying, I'm going to pray for you, Peter. And Jesus' heart for Simon is that he would not only be intact, but also enhanced. Because he says this. He says, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, and we'll look at that word in a little bit, strengthen thy brethren. You know, he had a purpose for Peter to then strengthen or help or further the brethren. And what Peter didn't understand right there was he wasn't quite ready for that. He had to go through a process here. He had to go through a little bit of a humbling. And Jesus is the intercessor. And in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know what Jesus is doing right now? He's interceding. You know, that's a great motive to pray. Jesus prays constantly, unceasingly for you, for me. Those of you that are his, those of you who've seen the construction of the faith, he's the originator of that, but he's also the intercessor of that. You know, God's desire for you is that your faith fail not. That's his desire. It's his desire that whilst we might go through some testing, that along the way as he intercedes on our behalf, that in the end our faith fails not, that we would continue, that we would grow, that we would build, that we would last, that we would remain, that we would endure. And he's saying there that that's his desire. Look at Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8, this wonderful passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 8. And notice verses 26 to 27. It says here, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. So those weaknesses, those lacks. For we know not that we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's saying, sometimes we don't even know how to pray for ourselves. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit is interceding. And then he says later on, look at verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He was saying there's this intercessor whose whole prayer is that we fail not, is that we would continue in the faith. And that's his prayer in John chapter 17. Notice it with me. Go to John chapter 17. Jesus, in looking at his disciples, after telling them and warning them of what was to come, of his death, of his burial, of his resurrection, of his leaving this earth. He's already spoken to them about the Holy Spirit coming as a comforter, as a spirit that guides unto all truth. And he has already spoken to them about the one, how it's expedient or most profitable for him to go up so that the Holy Spirit can come down. And yet Jesus shares his prayer. Look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So he was saying, they believe in you. I pray for them, he says. I pray not for the world. He knew where the world was headed. He knew that the world was going to wax worse and worse. He's praying here, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And then he says in verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. He knew he was going to leave them here. And then he says this, keep. He says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Notice what he says. He's praying that they would be kept. He's praying, he's saying, in Jesus' prayer here to the Heavenly Father, he's saying, I'm praying that you keep them. I know they're going to be I know the influences. I know and for these men, some of the dangers that they were going to face and some of the testings they were going to go through. And he says, I'm praying for them to be kept. Hey, listen, you know, there's someone who's interceding on behalf of you, but perhaps even on behalf of your loved one that you're wondering, what are they going through? His desire is that, firstly, they come to know him, but if they know him and are his, that they would be kept. They would be kept. Isn't that a comfort? You know, we might not know what to say. We might not know how to debate. We might not know how to even argue the point. But here's what we know. We have one who's the originator, and who we have one who's the intercessor. And I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad for some I even prayed for this morning, some that you know, in some estimations, they're so far gone in what they're claiming now. And some that we've worked with, some that we've sat with, some that we've, for many years, were co-laborers in that. And I began to pray for them, and I began to just know this and got comforted by this, that God's plan and God's desire is that he would keep them. And what we find, though, is at times is God then allows, though, for there to be a process where we're tested. We're tested. And he goes down and go back to Luke chapter 22. And he said it earlier in verse 31. It says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. There's that sifting. You know what sifting is? And Jesus, he's all powerful. There's no equal to God. You know that. You know, his opposite isn't the devil. The devil is not on the same playing field as God. There's only one God. And whilst he is the opposition, we understand he's the defeated one. And God could even use the testings through Satan to do some sifting in our lives. And he's saying here that he's desired you that he may sift you. And to sift is to separate by a sieve. If those of you who are into baking, anyone into baking? I know some of the young adults lend their hand to baking last night. They had that activity last night. I'm so sorry to miss it. Someone mentioned this morning that no one got sick. That's good, you know. That means everyone at least washed their hands. And the comment was, everything was edible. Now, that's a pretty low standard that, you know, well. But you know, when you use a sieve, is you're refining the flour, the ingredients. And what it does is it only allows certain things that are pure and right and are to remain through. That's what a sieve does. That's sifting, right? It also means this, to examine something thoroughly so as to isolate that which is most important. You know, in many walks of life, there's sifting happening. You know, you young people in school, guess what? When you go through an exam, which some of you, probably tomorrow, you're going to sit an exam. You know what that is? That's sifting. You're being sifted so that it shows you what you really know and what you really don't know. That's sifting. When we go through and sometimes we have a product that we really like, you know, some of you can't imagine your lives without your phones anymore. Some of you, that was your greatest heart concern through this cyclone time, was you couldn't charge your phones. Can I get a witness from the young people? All right. Some of you are so concerned you bought, you know, massive power storage things just to charge your phone, right? And you couldn't even get on the internet because everyone was everyone was on the network because no one had Wi-Fi. And it was the longest 5 days of your lives. I know it. Some of I could just tell, all right? But you ever, you put that thing in your hand that we all sort of just wish some of us wish we never had. But we have that, and you know what? There was a whole process of refining. There was a prototype. And that prototype went to a group of people, and they tested it. And then they tested it again, and then they said, these things don't work properly. That screen, it's not bright enough. I can't see it after 5 o'clock when, you know, most of us are on our phones. And we're looking at that, and then they'll go, you know, we need to brighten it up. And then they go through this testing, and what that is, it's a process, isn't it? You know what that is? It's sifting. They're looking at the important parts of that product to remain, and the things that aren't important, they're deleting or they're redesigning. And that's really the whole idea of this. He's saying sifting. What that does, testing, and at times this whole thing of deconstruction, it brings actually at the end, if we're walking with, if we're trusting God, and actually if it happens in our own lives, we're holding on to God, it actually in the end brings some completion. And what happened was Peter came to a place where God had a design for his life, and yet there were some things that were holding him back. There were some things that actually in the short of it weren't needed and were a hindrance and weren't going to help in what Peter was eventually going to do. And God allowed a bit of a deconstruction time in Peter's life to help him understand that there's certain things that Peter didn't need. That there's certain things that Peter needs to find greater importance in. And he had to go through actually a failure to be able to do that. And so for some of us here, there's some that are going through a real testing right now. Maybe as a result, you're going through a health crisis or you're going through a real difficult time in a certain area of your life, and maybe you're wondering, well, what's the point? And I want to say to you that God does have a point. That if you are God's, that actually God's wanting to bring you through this deconstructing of maybe some things that you're imbalanced in. Maybe you're going through some things that you're just now, you're really now studying the scriptures to really understand what that means. It's brought you to a closer relationship with who God is and what he says about certain things. But God has a purpose in it. God has a plan. And maybe some who go through and prolonged times of just a process of deconstruction.
They go through it and what they used to take for granted, maybe it's starting to make sense. And maybe we don't know what's happening in people's hearts. And maybe we don't know ultimately what God's purpose is. But I want to say to you that even in a deconstruction, God has a purpose. And there will be a finding out. There will be a realization that actually what's real will remain in your life. And maybe those things that weren't so real will get found out in your life. And you better just allow God at times to allow that to happen in your life. And if you are one of His, then have some patience and have some trust and have some faith. You see, what we find in Peter's life particularly was, firstly, Peter's arrogance. You know, one of the things that I think we've got to guard ourselves as Bible-believing Christians is our arrogance. We can be so arrogant within the world that we live in. We can think that we're the answer to our neighbor's questions. We're not. It's God. And Peter here, look at his response. God, the Lord Jesus just told him, I prayed for you. That ought to, you know, usually when someone is praying for us, we know that there's some need in our lives. He says that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And notice Peter's response. He said unto him, Lord, I am ready. I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and into death. And you know what? Peter's bravado there really was just Peter's arrogance. To think that he knew, to think that he understood fully, to think that he could take it on himself in his own strength. And what we find there is Peter's arrogance. And I think sometimes the reason why we go through periods where there's some deconstructing and we're starting to maybe even at times question some things we always thought we knew is because God's just humbling us. And God's just bringing us back to a reliance. And God's just bringing us to a place of, you know what, you don't know everything. Hey, listen, can we just admit we don't know everything? I put my hand up because I'll be the first. There's some things I'm still trying to figure out and understand. There's some things in this whole process of moving here and being part of our church and pastoring this church that I'm still trying to understand. I'll just be honest with you. And as much as I wish I could say I knew everything, guess what? I don't. And I'm trying to journey, and there's some things I've been stretched in. There's some things I know that God had to work through and work out, and it had to be deconstructed in my own heart, because I'll be honest, there was probably some arrogance there. And you know, pride is a good enough reason for God to deconstruct us at times, to bring us to our knees, to bring us to a place of not knowing and not understanding and seeking Him. And sometimes readiness isn't at all where we are. We're not actually there. And God at times has got to reveal the pride of our own hearts to show us our true condition. Listen, sometimes we just go merrily along and think that, and listen, sometimes it's pride. We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to come back to not a reliance of who we are and what we've done, but a reliance of who God is and what He's saying and what He's teaching and what He's revealing about ourselves. And maybe it's not arrogance on your part. Maybe it's other things. Maybe like Job. Job went through a whole ordeal. Just read the book of Job. And in the end, it was just that he wasn't seeing God fully. In fact, for Job, he had heard of God, but in the end, he had seen God. And for Job, there were some hidden things there that he'd begun to understand about himself. You think about Jonah. And Lord willing, I want to go through Jonah in a little while. I've been in Jonah all week. And Jonah's just been, you know, I've been thinking about lessons from the runaway. And I was just thinking about Jonah, how Jonah had to be taught. He had to be taught something. He had to go through the days of being in the belly of the whale. It was a refining for Jonah. It was God teaching Jonah, the prophet, how merciful God actually is. Because Jonah was going to this place, he was meant to preach, and he had no mercy for those people. But he didn't understand God's how merciful God actually is. And what I'm saying is there's hidden things in our hearts that we may never know about unless God goes through a process of just breaking us down and breaking us down to a place of humility. You see, at the end, there was Peter's failure. In Luke 22, verse 34, and I'll run home here in a little bit, so listen well. We see in verses 34 to 38, he goes through and Jesus describes that, and then later on in verses 56 to 61, it happens. It happens. Look at verses 56. Verse 56 says, "But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man also was also with him.' And he denied. And after a little while, when another saw him, Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Second. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying of a truth, verse 60, Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' Three times. Peter knew, and he still did it. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew." You know how blind Peter was to his own arrogance? Jesus foretold it, and Jesus allowed it. He allowed him to fail. He had to be broken. And Peter, in verse 61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And then verse 62, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." You know, this whole process, Jesus had warned Peter. And you know, Jesus so often, in the word of God, so often warns us, you know, "Let any man that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." You know, the great enemy so often of the Christian isn't actually without. It's actually within first. It's to think that, you know, we've got this. I teach classes. I mean, I can lead someone to Christ. I mean, look at my life and listen. Listen. Confidence in self and personal pride and self-righteousness will put you in the crosshairs and bring you to a place that you may never have thought you will ever be. And Jesus warned Peter that he wasn't ready as he thought. He had to bring Peter to a deconstructed state to show him his lack of readiness. And our failures, though, I want to say, can become our greatest teachers. Because what it taught Peter was this: what he needed, he wasn't ready. He was a lot further than he thought. And, you know, Henry Ford, the great industrialist, said, "Failure is simply the opportunity to begin again, this time more intelligently." And Peter's reality check was this: he wept bitterly. His pride, his subsequent failure, it brought pain, but this was what he needed. It brought him to that. It's what in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about godly sorrow. You know, there's just no brokenness sometimes in God's people. We think our strength is like a straight face. No, what's strong in the Lord is brokenness and a sorrow over our own sin and a sorrow over the condition of this world and a sorrow. And too many times we are professional Christians. We don't want to blink just in case someone thinks we're weak. But actually, that's exactly where God wants us to be. And he might have to bring you through some failure. He might have to bring you through some deconstructing where you're a little bit worried even for your own. Where am I? What? How am I thinking this way? Well, what about this and what about that? And you know what, God, he's got you. Because in the end, he's interested in this. He's not just interested in bringing you to deconstruction. He's interested in bringing you to reconstruction. But here's the addendum I want to say. There's got to be a real construction first. There's got to be some real there. Because what's real remains. And reconstruction in Peter's life was this: strengthen thy brethren. What's real remains. And for Peter, this meant that he had to go through and see the reality of who he was and what he was made of. And God isn't in the business of trashing his workmanship. He's in the business of working in them and remaking them. God can remake you. And sometimes it's for the next season or for the next stage of your life, the next responsibility. He's trying to remake you. And he's in the business of reconstructing. You know, I'm going to be speaking pretty honestly here. My wife and I, we went through university. I'll tell you what, if there's a place that you're going to find a little bit of deconstructing, it's at university. I went to university. I did an economics degree. She did a philosophy degree. She's much smarter than me. Obviously, all of you have figured that out already. But, you know, we went through that. And honestly, we grew up in church. We grew up in a church just like this one. We were taught the Bible. We were taught right. But, you know, we were confronted with some things at university that honestly we had some debates about. We had long conversations. We poured through scripture. We had some heated discussions. And I was watching this one who was dear to me, we were dating at the time, going through a bit of like, is God who he says he is? And I was saying that she had a weakness in that. But what she had was, God was preparing us for what's to come. We were supposed to be working with a generation who were in the middle and in the heat of this whole process of just falling away. And you know what happened in our lives was this. There were some things we took for granted that we knew, that then we realized were really new, and now we knew why we knew they were new, they were real. It wasn't just that we knew what we believed, it's just that we knew why we believed it. And there was a strengthening there. And what it was, there was a reconstructing. There were some things that we recognized that we were taught that were more man's commandments than God's commandments. There were some things that we began to realize and recognize about ourselves that actually were just a byproduct of us trying to please others rather than pleasing God. There were some things that we recognize about our nature that actually we weren't as mature about as we thought we were. And there was a maturing process in that through that whole time where really we were stretched, we were bombarded with all of these intellectuals that sort of said, this is not true and this is true. And, you know, you can't believe that, can you? And we went through that and you know what? There was a bit of deconstructing, but here's what I praise God for. The whole purpose was that he could reconstruct us. There was a remaking. We came out of that a little bit different, a little bit more. You know, we went through an existential crisis, so to speak, only to find ourselves more in love with God, more confident in his word. Where there was doubt, we doubted our doubt. And we began to realize, you know what, all of those things we knew to be, they're true. But now here's why we know they're true. And I'm saying that Jesus' encouragement given here is that he prays for you that your faith fails not. And here's what I'm saying, be hopeful because Jesus is hopeful. He's one calling you to a place of establishment. His encouragement is that in the end, your faith will ring true. And then Jesus' eventual goal, he says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That word converted simply just means this, changed, transformed, or renewed. You know, it wasn't that Peter wasn't saved. It was just that Peter needed to be changed. And here's the thing. So much of what God does in our lives, whether it's to deconstruct some long-held belief so that it can be strengthened, or it's some trial so that we can truly see, not just hear about God, whether it's a difficult situation that we're trying to figure out and then we glean the wisdom of God in that, you know, his whole point is this, we'll be better. We'll be better prepared. We'll be better rounded. we're going to be fit for the shape of our future, and we're going to be better for it, and we're going to be better used for him. And Peter was going to be an important part of helping others. Really, mainly, he became the first leader of the church. He was going to preach at Pentecost. He was going to be someone that was going to initiate a little bit of the change that God had for the future of the church. He was going to be a model to the church. But Peter at that point was not ready. But Peter was about to go through not just a deconstruction. Peter was about to go through some reconstruction. And God was fitting him for what was to come next. And so I want to tell you this morning that God is not without purpose. God has it. And we've got to hope like he hopes. Because God is the one who is able to bring us through some brokenness, to bring us to the shape and the fittedness and the molding that he needs us to be for what comes next. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time. And Lord, I understand, dear God, that, Lord, we're all in different stages. We're all going through different things. But help us, dear God, to also understand that at times, Lord, you allow difficulties, even failures, and allow those things, Lord, to come into our lives to shape us, to take away some things that shouldn't be there, to show us what's real, and then to strengthen us, dear God, to be able to then be used of you, to be a help and a blessing to others. And I pray that you'd help us, dear, this morning to just, in the quietness of this time, Lord, to just reckon some things in our own hearts. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help, Lord. And we're going to have our heads bowed, eyes closed. And for those of